We're going to be looking at verses 6. We're going to read verses 6 through 9. We're simply going to look at verse 9 tonight. I was reminded of something. I want to say this before I get started. In our series on Pastors After God's Own Heart, in the message before last, just before I closed the message, I said that after we had spent some time looking at a man as being the governor of his home, and that there was the passage here in chapter 1, verse 6 of Titus that says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, I showed the difference between what it means for the word there either to be faithful children or believing children. And I gave reasons why I believe that believing is not the correct translation there, and I agree with the AV translators, as well as some other translations, that it means faithful children. For some reason, and I know I had something in my mind when I said it, I said that I would, when we came back, I would look at this and what it would mean if the passage said believing children. But as I was looking at my notes today and going back over them, I really think I said everything that needed to be said regarding those notions, primarily in the things that I said about why the word faithful was the better translation. I gave several of the reasons why I didn't think believing worked well. So I didn't really see any purpose in going back over that information again tonight, just in reverse. So if you have questions about any of that, please feel free to bring them up. Otherwise, I think for this series, I've said I think what was on my heart and what needs to be said regarding that particular subject. Now, that being put before you, we're going to read verses 6 through 9. Let's stand together. As a matter of fact, we'll back up to verse 5. Paul is writing to Titus, and he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Blessed Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. It is truth. Sanctify thy people with thy word. Indeed, Lord Jesus, the word of God is truth. O head of the church, come and teach us these vital things tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. We have spent a number of weeks now taking our time looking at the qualifications that the Holy Spirit has recorded in the Word of God for those that are to be elders in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. We spent a great deal of time in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and here in Titus chapter 1. We have combined some of these where they overlapped, and we've looked at individual qualifications where that was necessary, as we will do this evening. The final qualification that Paul gives Titus to look for is this: holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Now, while most of the Holy Spirit's qualifications in this list deal with the elders' moral qualifications, Paul now turns to the elders' theological character. He must be a man singularly devoted to God's inspired, infallible word in general, and to the gospel of God's grace in Christ in particular. Paul's letter to Timothy requires that an elder be apt to teach. He must have the ability, not simply to vomit up words that he's heard other people say. That's not the same thing as teaching. There are a lot of people that just because they have something that we might call the gift of gab, they can stand up in front of people and talk, and they can simply rehearse a few things that they've heard other people say, well, that they ought to be a teacher. No, there is a clear, spirit-wrought ability to effectually declare the word of God. He must be apt. There must be an ability to teach, to take the word of God and to set it before God's people by the power of God's Spirit and grace in a way that they understand what the head of the church is saying to them, what he expects from them. Now, this means skillful teaching. In this letter to Titus, Paul puts it this way in verse 9. An elder must hold fast. A bishop must hold fast the faithful word. Now, this tells us something about the man, and it tells us something about God's word. So we want to give our attention to that this evening. Our session is about holding fast the faithful word. We really only have two main headings tonight and two subheadings under each one. First, a candidate for the eldership must hold fast God's faithful word. Now, what does Paul mean by that? What does it mean to hold fast? And what does he mean by faithful word? It's very easy for us to read the Word of God and get kind of a fuzzy, foggy around the edges idea of something and move on, rather than to sit down, take some time, meditate through, and say, why did the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to use this word here? What's he talking about? You and I generally don't talk about the faithful word. So what's Paul talking about? He expected Titus to know, and he would expect us to know. So the first thing we want to consider is, what does it mean to hold fast? What does it mean to hold fast? As Paul concludes this portion of his exhortation to Titus, he describes this final qualification as holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Holding fast means to have a strong attachment to something, to cling to. It means unwavering adherence. This is not a passing fancy. It's not simply an interest. This is something that someone tenaciously holds. There's a single-mindedness about it. Another lexical authority puts it this way: to hold firmly to a particular belief with the implication of acting accordingly. Now, this really gets down to the heart of it, right? The idea of holding on, believing something intensely, firmly, and then acting according to that. This is crucial. The elder is a man who has heard the word. He has believed the word. He's been changed by the word. And he lives the word. There's a lot of people that hear the word, but that doesn't mean they hold fast. There's a lot of people who hear it and say they believe it, but that does not mean that they hold fast. There is a transformation that comes by the power and grace of God through His Spirit. There is that fashioning of the heart that God does through His mighty power that changes a person, and they begin to live the word. Now we're talking. That's the idea. Hearing it, believing it, being transformed by it, and living it. That's the kind of man that should be an elder. Now, why? Because that's the way every Christian ought to be. Elders are not a super race. They're not a different category of people. They're just saved sinners. But they've been taught by the Lord and gifted by the Lord in order to help the Lord's people understand that indeed we can live according to this book. And here's what it looks like. He has to be someone who holds fast. His life will show it. He doesn't just talk about it. Now, if we held people that were supposedly elders or bishops or pastors to this standard, we'd have a lot more empty pulpits. Why is this important? Because Christianity is about living. It was never meant to be a group of doctrines that simply floated around in the brain. This is not what God intended. We are made in the image of God. It's defiled by sin. We are born again and created, recreated in the image of God to live for God, so that people that know He's real. I'm going to say something. If you're drifting, this is a good time to get back to the dock. I want to make sure you don't misunderstand me. I'm going to say something that cuts across at least a little bit, turns the corners of something that many of us have heard many times. Good men that I know say this regularly. There's a truth to it. But it goes like this. We're just poor sinners, just begging for bread. And that's the Christian life for them. And when we read Paul, he never says that. So why do we? For one thing, because there's just something about our flesh that loves to repeat religious-sounding things that aren't in the Bible. Now, don't misunderstand me again. There's a truth here. Yes, we're beggars. Yes, where do we go? To the bread of life. We need Christ. Yes, the picture is someone who's dependent. I'm totally for that. We're totally dependent on the Lord. Totally. However, holding that thought as a truth, we're to believe our God so that we can walk according to His Word. And those kind of statements, often without the rest of Scripture to balance them, put us in a mindset that in the long run makes it okay for us to live sloppy, sinful lives. And Paul never talks that way. Now, I'm not trying to depress or oppress anyone. I'm wanting to say there's joy, there is hope, there is truth in the fact that we can walk with God. It's all being dependent upon Him. It's never trusting ourselves. Never. It's always trusting Christ. It's always looking to Christ for His grace. So in that sense, we're the sinners looking for bread. We're just the poor guys looking for it. That's true. But don't stop there. He gives it. He gives it abundantly. And we need to go day by day to Him for the magazine so that we can so we can get new charges of grace and walk with Him, mortifying sin. I mean, it's the same thing with the notion of besetting sins. Yes, we all have certain weaknesses. It's true. I understand that. But I've seen year after year, and I've been around long enough, that I can tell you, I see it, it becomes an excuse for people. Well, I've just always been a gossip. I grew up with gossips, and I guess I'll just always be a gossip until I die, but thank the Lord for His grace. This is an unbiblical way of thinking. Put that thing to death, Paul says. Take it to the cross of Christ and learn how to mortify. Become a sin assassin. Jesus died for His people to be free. And He wants His people to know that freedom. It's not without a battle. It's not without learning how to mortify that sin. And I'm going to tell you, that will be one of the greatest challenges of your life. But it's doable. That's why God saves His people. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. When? In the present world. Now, that's either doable, or we don't need to read it, and we need to read something else. See, Paul doesn't talk this kind of sloppy grace stuff. Grace is not the excuse for living like the world. Grace is the very engine that fills my soul with a fire to serve Him. I'm not saying we don't sin. You didn't just hear me say perfectionism. We all struggle with it. Every one of us, as God's child today, our very best works were stained with enough sin to send us to hell forever. This is not about holding our works up to the Lord and saying, well, look how well I did today. This is all about saying, you loved me. What wouldst thou have me to do? Show me how I may walk with thee. Grant me the strength today. Yes, we all have our particular weaknesses. But those should be right in our crosshairs. We get on our knees before God and take those things, drag them to the cross, and see them finished in the Lord Jesus, and start learning how to mortify. An elder is somebody who's learned something about that, so that he can say to the Lord's people, I know it seems impossible, but we can walk with Christ. I know that you may have a difficult day. I know that you may come from a long line of liars. Of course, we all do. But you can learn to tell the truth in Christ. Yes, I know your father was an alcoholic, a drug addict, addicted to pornography or whatever. But I can tell you that Jesus Christ sets people free from those things. He does. I could not stand here if that were not true. So, the notion is this. We have beliefs. Amen. We've heard them. We say we believe them. But there should be some transforming power when those truths come to us, as we believe them. And we should tenaciously hold on to them and by faith in Christ learn to walk in them. That's what everyone here should be doing. And that's why elders should be men with that qualification. they can say, yeah, it's true. I can be free. You can be free. You can be free because Christ wants his people free. He didn't die on Calvary's cross so that we could be enslaved to our sins. He died on Calvary's cross so that we might be his free children. Holding fast is important. Holding fast to that faithful word. Now, what I've just described really lies at the heart of much of what Paul teaches. Believers in Christ are transformed people. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons the conference this week is an important thing. I know at least some of the men are going to preach about what is the gospel. There are a lot of things that are preached today that don't have a nickel's worth of gospel in them. We've got a bunch of man-centered stuff, a bunch of emotional stuff, sob stories. We hardly ever hear the word repentance. If we hear much about Christ, he's just kind of a nice guy. He almost comes across as kind of like a hippie's 60s person. The great psychiatrist, the wonderful moaner for us. Instead of the conquering king, the resurrected Lord of glory, who really saves people, who takes them out of darkness, brings them into his glorious light, a triumphant savior. And the preaching that convicts doesn't make us comfortable. It should drive us out of our comfort to Christ. For people to go home and just feel guilty, that doesn't do anything. That may make some egotistical preacher feel good. But the fact that we expose sin is for the purpose of running to Christ for grace and strength and life. And when the gospel is properly preached, something is set before us that we've got to deal with. We're sinners. We're in trouble with God. What can I do? And the answer comes back, well, nothing meritorious. You have to believe in Christ. He has accomplished everything infinitely necessary to save sinners. Believe him. Believe him. Repent of your sins. Change your mind about your sin and believe on Christ. Why? Not only so that you will be justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, but so that you will learn how to walk in life and have it more abundantly. And an abundant life, listen carefully, is a life at war with sin. We think, I'm saved now. I can just feel good. No, that's heaven. That's coming. And we get taste of it now. But to walk with Christ means the great reversal. First of all, there's the great exchange. All our sins on him. All of them. And all his righteousness on us. By faith. That's the heart and soul of the gospel, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. All our sins on him, all his righteousness on us by faith. And then there's the great reversal. Until we get to Christ, we're at war with God. We're his enemies. We are indeed the enemies of God apart from Christ. And he's our enemy. Now, there are a lot of people that don't like that doctrine. Well, I can only urge them to continue to study. But here's the issue. Before we repent and believe, we are at war with God, and we are at peace with our sins. After we repent and believe, we're at war with our sins, and we're at peace with God. And you see the difference? That's important. So don't imagine for a moment that when you become a Christian, all temptation evaporates. No, you may get in far more deep struggles than you ever knew before. But you have a conquering Savior. You have a Lord that will bring you through. Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. And the Lord does not say, but don't worry about it. Since I'm the Savior, you won't have any struggles, no problems. Don't worry. That isn't what he says. He said, but I've prayed for you. And when you come through, strengthen your brethren. We walk through those fiery furnaces sometimes. But it's because we have a Savior. We can face the things that come our way. And that testifies to the world. Holding fast is an important thing. Holding fast to the faithful word, having been transformed by it, and learning how to live in it. That's generally why an elder is older. That's why the term elder is there. It's generally someone who's lived a while, who's learned to walk with Christ, who understands the depth, the ferocity of the battle sometimes. But he can say, I'm still standing. It's all because of Christ. Does this make sense? The elder has heard the trustworthy gospel preached. The majesty of a holy God and the painful reality of man's depravity have humbled his soul. The glorious mystery of the Son of God come in the flesh, the beauty of the incarnation has captured his heart. Christ's righteous life, Christ's agonizing death upon Calvary's cross, and Christ's glorious resurrection the third day have become the objects of his earnest faith. They're not just chapter 15 in the systematic theology. It's the very thing that fills his mind with everlasting light and joy and praise and thanksgiving. It's what helps him get up after he's fallen on his face the day before. Christ's intercession is his daily comfort. Christ's sovereign rule is his joy and support in all things. Christ's return in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory is his blessed hope. And that keeps him looking for that great day. And it keeps him afloat in times of trials and suffering and disappointment and failure and limitation and betrayal and weakness. It is all in Christ. We are ultimately dependent on him. And why do we flag? Why do we get all down and depressed and get the big spiritual lip out? We stop looking to Christ. We stop believing who he is and what he's done. The Lord has not promised you that you're going to get all the answers to the prayers the way you've prayed them. He hasn't promised you that. But he's promised you strength in Christ in all things. I mean, brethren, those of you that kept up with Lynn Mason's reports on Turning Bear for almost an entire year, day after day I would read those reports. And I know people that got tremendous encouragement reading her report, because in the face of nearly seeing her husband die for almost a year, she kept praying and trusting the Lord. She didn't say, "I've claimed it. He's going to rise from the dead even if he croaks." No. She said, "Our Lord's good. Our Lord's good. We're resting in him." Over and over. And now he's doing that while she's lying in bed with a paralyzed leg. I mean, to go from that to what an incredible swap. But brethren, when you talk to them on the phone, they've got nothing but good things to say about Christ. Now, you don't just get that reading a book. You know, "Oh, I went to the Christian bookstore and read this great book about this woman who went through this thing with her husband with cancer." When it's your husband, you learn the lesson. When it's your wife, you learn the lesson. It's good to read those things. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying Christians in this culture do a lot of vicarious Christian living. You know, we're in certain ways, we're kind of like spiritual leeches. You know, when I used to work at the bookstore, there was a certain group of people that they lived on reading Christian biography. Now, Christian biographies are great. Read all the ones you want. But what I'm saying is that after a while, it became apparent as I would talk to them, they weren't living the Christian life. They just enjoyed reading someone else doing it. And what are we saying? An elder has lived and he's learned to trust the Word of God so that he can tell you those things when you're facing trials and sufferings. The loss of a child. The loss of a spouse. The loss of your job. The loss of your house. Getting weak in the faith. "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." It's one thing to sing it. It's another thing to know somebody who knows that and can stand right with you and preach to you and say, "It's real. Trust him. Believe him. He will bring you through." Does this make sense? "This is a man that must hold fast the faithful word." And no doubt he's a weak vessel. And if he can tell you anything about holding on to the word, it's because the Lord has put him through the meat grinder. And he's had to learn blood, sweat, and tears. All of these things that we've talked about here about Christ transformed the man's heart, and he cleaves to it. He holds fast to God's faithful word because the gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation. Only God's word reveals how sinners may be pardoned of their crimes against heaven. Only God's word reveals a way of the forgiveness of sin, the substitutionary life of Christ, his death, his resurrection, the way of eternal life, repentance, and faith. It's all there in the faithful word, generally speaking, in the entire canon. Particularly in the gospel of God's grace. Only God's trustworthy word gives a man, a woman, a child the light to walk with God. That's where freedom is. The happiest people I've ever known are not people that have everything going their way. The happiest people I have ever known are people that the Lord has put through a meat grinder and they've trusted Jesus all the way through it, and they've learned that he's faithful. And they're happy. I mean, they're literally happy. Because they know who God is, and they believe him. They trust him. Only God could speak in a way that could encourage his people in every generation. And this is what a shepherd after God's own heart must feed Christ's blood-bought sheep. He must feed them Christ. He must feed them the doctrine of Christ. He's got to feed on it himself. He's got to sit in his own study and weep. Struggle with his own failures and limitations. And say, Christ will bring you through. Trust him. And they can say that with a certain confidence, not in themselves, but in that great and glorious Savior. John Calvin says about this, about holding fast the faithful word, this is the chief gift in a bishop who is elected principally for the sake of teaching, for the church cannot be governed in any other way than by the word. What is God's faithful word here? When Paul says holding fast the faithful word, he is most likely pointing to the gospel. Now, commentators differ on this. Some would say it's just the word of God, generally speaking. And of course, we don't have any argument with that. There would be those that would say, well, primarily in the context of what he's dealing with, he's talking about the gospel because the doctrine of Christ is what's under attack there in Crete. There's two reasons, two options set before us, and both of them are just fine. I tend to lean toward the gospel because the gospel was constantly under attack in the epistles. The person of Christ and his work specifically were constantly being attacked. But of course, we need all of God's word. It's just that, and this is not saying he's only to be faithful to the gospel, but this is the faithful word that he's saying he's got to be right on. Holding fast the faithful word. The gospel of Jesus Christ is faithful. The word in Greek here can be translated trustworthy. That's the idea of faithful here. It is worthy of your faith. It is trustworthy. It is unfailing in what it says, what it promises. We fail. God's word never fails. We may misinterpret it. We may misapply it. But his word is always right and always good, always true. Now, if indeed Paul is talking about the gospel here, one of the things that we can say is that no one who has ever truly believed the gospel of Jesus Christ has ever been sorry. They've never been sorry. They've never been betrayed. Those who see their need of God's forgiveness, those who repent of their sins and believe on Christ Jesus will find the gospel true. They will find their sins washed away. They will find their burdens lifted at Calvary. They will find their lives transformed from being haters of God to lovers of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. They're not like perfect people overnight. I'm not saying that. But we're saying that God gets down in the heart by his Spirit, and they begin to think differently. This is why Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The doctrine of the false teachers that Paul has mentioned is not trustworthy. And that's why he's using this word. Remember the context. Paul has told Titus to go all throughout Crete and appoint elders in every church. Why? Because churches need the teaching function that the elders provide. You don't have a healthy church unless you have healthy elders. It is not possible. Why? Because God's people thrive on truth. Those that have been born again love the truth. Sheep, in other words, like sheep food. Goats don't. I don't know any other way to say it. I suppose I could work on it. But you see, the false teachers are teaching things that are tickling the ears of the people, and they like what they're hearing. I mean, really, really, do you want to hear today and every day, take up the cross and follow Jesus? If any man will follow after me, let him take up his cross and deny himself daily. Hear that word? Daily. And follow after me. Now, what sounds better? That or the life you've always wanted? Which one sounds better? Which one will your flesh chase after? But if you have a new heart, you understand that under that cross is where life is, because that's where Jesus is. The false teachers are not teaching God's people, and therefore Paul is saying to Titus, you make sure that you appoint men who hold fast to that word, that glorious gospel of the grace of God in Christ. They hold on to that as they've been taught. They were taught by the apostles. They had the apostolic word. Now, there is some argument about whether Paul was there or not there. You can get into all kinds of arguments about these kind of things. But what's absolutely clear is that Paul is convinced that they've had apostolic teaching, whether it was him or someone else. And he's saying, as they've been taught the truth. Somebody taught them the truth. Now, Titus, you make sure you find men that have got a hold of that truth and are tenaciously single-minded about it, and they're walking in it. That's who you appoint. It's got to hold fast that faithful word. Any sinner that comes to Christ, trusting Him alone, will find life, pardon. Well, the false teachers couldn't give them that. That's why what the apostles taught is the trustworthy word, the faithful word, worthy that we should believe it with all our hearts. Well, the last thought here is the reason that an elder must hold fast God's faithful word. The lion's share went to the point one. Paul goes on to say that the reason for the elder's work is twofold. He must be able to by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. First of all, he must be able to exhort the Lord's people. A pastor after God's own heart must be able to exhort. Able means to be specially competent to encourage by sound teaching. He must not only be able to preach, apt to teach and preach, but he has to be competent to encourage by sound doctrine. Now, all of us, when we were lost, knew we bound to have had friends that were good encouragers, that might encourage us on to go on and take that final mile, you know, whatever. I mean, you can find people that are just generally encouraging people. Sure, you can do it, man. I got all confidence in the world in you. Go ahead, you can do it. It might have just been your parents. I don't know. But that's not what it's talking about. There's a certain aspect of that that would be true. But here's the thing. I want to tell you, and Pastor Clarence will tell you, and pastors anywhere that are these kind of men will say, believe Christ. His word is true. Now, I know it feels like you're going to cave in. I know it feels like you're not going to make it. That's a good place to be. Don't look to yourself. Look to Christ. Encouraged by sound doctrine. This isn't, hey, hang in there, baby. Yeah? And I hear that out of pulpits. No. It's like, look to Christ. Look to Christ. And look again. One look at yourself and 1,000 looks to Christ. He is faithful. He is your prophet. He tells the truth. He is your king. He is the Lord. He is the governor of the universe. All authority in heaven and earth is his. He can handle any issue you've got. You're going to need to trust him. He's your priest. He offered up the sacrifice for you. He shed his blood that all your sins might be washed away forever. When you stand before your Father praying, knowing that you sinned this morning, your Father still smiles on you through him. Look to him. He's interceding for you at this very moment. Those are the kind of encouragements that we need. We don't just need a there. That's okay. As humans, we need that once in a while. But what we need is the truth always and ever lived out and set before us. Sometimes we really don't need the there. Sometimes. We need, brother, I know this seems impossible, but get up, you can do it. Because Jesus says so. Encourage with doctrine. This is the idea of Abel. A man called to be an elder must become an expert in exhortation. He must hold Christ before the church and call men to repent and believe on him. He must exhort God's people to read the word, to believe the word, to obey the word in love for God and love for God's people. Pastor, I don't feel like I can make it another day. I can appreciate that. I've had days like that. I need some encouragement. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Oh, wait a minute. That's predestination. That's right. That's the anchor everything you believe is hooked on. God's eternal purpose is to make you like his Son, and he's not going to quit till he's finished. Now, let's get up. Okay? Now, the last thing we want to consider is he's got to convince the gainsayer. The elder's second purpose for holding fast to the gospel is to become skillful in refuting and rebuking false teachers with sound doctrine. It's not just enough to be able to encourage the Lord's people. It's not enough just to exhort them or comfort them. I mean, don't misunderstand anything I'm saying. There's certainly times when we just need comfort. Sometimes the best thing in the world, someone put their arm around you and weep with you. I'm not leaving any of that out. I'm saying that by nature, that's about all our flesh wants. And it's like, no, it's got to be more than that. We've got to learn to grow up in Christ. We are conquerors in him, more than conquerors. There are days when that's the last thing I feel like. But it's the truth, regardless of what my wretched flesh is telling me. But it's not only that. He's got to be able to refute and rebuke false teachers with sound doctrine. Again, sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. That's what the idea. Actually, the word sound comes from a Greek word from which we get our word hygiene. It's clean. It's healthy doctrine. Why? Because it comes from God. It's His truth. It is flawless. It's perfect. It's clean. It's healthy for the soul. We like the brackish stuff that comes from the world. Our flesh is a naturally ingrown bottom feeder of the junk of the world. And we need God's truth. I mean, it's kind of like people who think that, you know, when they want Mexican food, they go to Taco Bell. They think this is the greatest stuff they've ever had. And when they have real Mexican food, it freaks them out. It's like, oh, that doesn't taste like Taco Bell. You know? But then as they begin to eat something that's actually decent, in time their taste buds go, you know, this is really good. It's kind of like this sour stuff that some people call coffee. You get some really good coffee and you drink it and it's just like, wait, it's another world. Well, what are we saying? What we're saying is that God's truth really does something to God's people. They like it. It may be a little odd to them at first. It may be very different. In fact, it may almost seem hostile to them because it's tearing up all their idols. That mean old preacher that just seems to hate everything I do. And it's like, no, here's the key. It's called Christ. I'd like to see you free. Because all that other stuff, all those trinkets from the world that you're holding on to, they're just dragging you down. Well, you've got to be able to take the truth and refute false doctrine, false ideas, false teachers, all of this stuff. And hold forth the good stuff. The wine that was held to the end. Everybody else gives the best wine first. You kept it till the end. And they could tell they'd been drinking all afternoon. And all of a sudden they got the good stuff and it was like, wait, we've hit another vista here. Christ's truth is glorious. We feed on false doctrine and we attach God to it. And then we think it's okay. And then when someone comes along and goes, nope, and yanks it down, rips it up by the roots, we despise them until we come to our senses and realize, I've been holding on to something that really wasn't Christ-honoring. I've been believing something that really didn't bring glory and honor to the Lord, and I've just been holding on to it with everything. Thank you for prying that out of my hands. We've got to convince the gainsayers, the false teachers. We've got to convince them. We've got to convict them. There are people that will show up sometimes in church, and they've been reading a book. Books are great. When you get a hold of the wrong one, boy, it can do a lot of stuff in a congregation that's not happy. You have to say, well, I appreciate that, and I know you got an adrenaline rush when you read it, and I'm not convinced that's what the Lord's Word teaches. And therefore, no, we're not going to buy a copy for everybody in the congregation. That stuff happens all the time. I heard this guy on the radio. Listen carefully. Brethren, I'm saying to you, there is nothing more precious in all of life than truth. And we understand God's truth in Jesus Christ. We understand Jesus Christ by coming to God's book. And we've got to scour this thing until we're sure that we're getting God's mind. And when we do, it may seem a little foreign to us at first. But the more we begin to drink deeply of Christ and what He calls us to, all of a sudden the shackles of this world begin to fall off. An elder must be someone who holds on to the Word of God lives it. And he must be able to exhort God's people to walk in the truth. And he must be able to resist error. False teachers, false teaching. Well, let me conclude. The Lord's purpose for all of these qualifications is simple and it's profound. Elders must teach, model, and discipline the Word of God for Christ's people. Nobody does that perfectly. But some men do it well. And they should be appointed as elders in a congregation. All the qualifications of an elder, with the exception of being apt to teach, must be found in the life of every believer. The elder has just run down the road far enough to be able to turn around and say, come on, come on, it's wonderful down here, but you got to come. Believe what he's saying and go. That's why elders need to be proven men. It's one of the dangers of hire and fire religion. Let's go take their pastor. You don't know what you're getting. I'm delighted that the Lord has raised someone up in our own midst. Lying at the heart of all of this is a simple word that is like the Himalayan mountains for many of us. And it's this one word, self-control. That lies at the heart of Paul's doctrine all through the pastoral epistles. And the Spirit of God can grant you that self-control. The triune God's eternal purpose is to save his people and make them like Christ. The Father purposed this salvation. The Son accomplished this salvation in his person and by his death and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit applies this salvation in regeneration and sanctification. Part of this sanctifying work of the Spirit is his adding converted sinners to a local church. You can't be anti-church and love Jesus because he died to bring his churches into existence. Sinners. Now, that's not to say there aren't apostate churches out there. I'm not saying everything that calls itself a church is okay. But dear brethren, let me give the last word here for this evening. Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It all comes down to God's eternal truth as kept for us in his book. An elder is to be a man who knows it reasonably well, has the ability to preach and teach it to God's people, and his life shows forth the characteristics, the qualifications that we have now studied for about 4 months. I thank the Lord for Pastor Simmons. And I thank the Lord that he's given us a book by which we may understand how to live this life. So, by God's grace, let us believe him, trust him, and live according to his blessed word, that we might all learn to hold fast the faithful word of God. Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and grace. We're weak and feeble creatures, but I thank thee for all that thou hast done to save us from our sins. Now, Lord, encourage thy people, grow us, help us to do those things pleasing unto thee. We can't do it in ourselves. It is all in Christ. In that sense, we're always beggars. And yet, O Lord, we are eternally loved, blood bought, Spirit empowered, Word informed, children of God. We have all the treasures of grace in Christ. Help us in these dark days to shine as lights in the world. Lord, I thank Thee for Pastor Stephen's faithful years here. I thank Thee for Brother and Pastor Clarence's years. Father, I pray that Thou wouldst raise up a small army of men out of this place and out of the faithful churches on the face of this planet that have men like this to feed Thy flock. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, brethren, let's go in the name of the Lord.